Today's reading comes from the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will grant you His blessing. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Many of us grew up learning to respond to hurt with more hurt, seeking vengeance and believing in the necessity of teaching wrongdoers a lesson. We don't get mad, we get even, and many times doing more against those who have hurt us so that they learn not to mess with us ever again. This mindset of revenge results in having a short fuse, grudge holding, and a constant feeling of disappointment when others offend us and don't meet our standards and expectations. And what happens when we are offended or wronged? Well, we create mental list of every wrong or perceived slight as we convince ourselves that those who hurt us deserve punishment, public embarrassment, or even death. We cling to these lists, using them as justification for our dislike for the person as we avoid them along with our desire for revenge. Or we don't create a list. We instead cut off and cancel the person out of our lives when they fall short of our standards. We block them, we ignore them, we ghost them. We justify it by saying that I am keeping my distance because I don't want to say or do something that I will regret. And that very well may be the case, but for most people, they cancel others as a way to cut them out of their lives so that they don't ever have to deal with them again. And unfortunately, allowing bitterness to fester. Or, if we feel wronged, many don't take steps to resolve it because they may feel afraid to face conflict. So instead, they will tell everyone else about how they have been hurt, Bad-mouthing the other person behind their back or on social media as we feel better and justified in doing so. Or others take vengeance into their own hands as they violently go after the person as they seek justice for being hurt and offended. The media that we see justifies all these tactics, which makes us think, well, I can do that too. We read and watch in the news of politicians using such tactics. We see it all on social media with the tit-for-tat back and forth fighting because the one who has the last word or action wins. So who are the people who have wronged you that you feel you can never forgive? Who has caused you such pain that you wish for their suffering, even hoping to be the one to inflict it? These feelings stem from a desire for justice, a longing for things to be made right. And our world is full of examples of unforgiveness and retaliation, from road rage to passive-aggressive behavior to social media arguments to the everyday tension of people who feel wronged and believe that others now owe them. The pain of these experiences lingers, fueling anger and resentment with every recollection. You know, we're in a sermon series called Refine, when faith meets the challenges of life. And in this series, we've been looking at the Apostle Peter's first letter to the believers who have been scattered all over the Roman Empire due to persecution. This happens in the first century, and Peter encourages them to maintain their identity as followers of Jesus in the midst of suffering, and he instructs them to not give up and to live out their faith, especially in a culture that is far from God and hostile towards him. In fact, our culture says, hate your enemies and destroy them. But Jesus came with a very countercultural message saying, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What? Are you like serious, Jesus? Love my enemies and pray for them? I don't want to do that. I want revenge. I want to get back at them. I want to embarrass and destroy them. I don't want to pray. I want them to pay. Jesus was saying that as believers who are part of his family and who represent him at all times, we don't resolve conflict and win people over by getting even with them. Because not only does it start to blow things out of proportion, but if we do that, it just makes us equal to them. They do evil and we do evil. That's what everyone else in the culture does. And why would we want to be even with them? Don't we want to be better than them? So Jesus is telling his followers, do not be overcome by evil, meaning don't let the hurt get to you and consume you or worry you or make you react in ways that you would regret. But instead, trust that you have a Heavenly Father who knows better and who is ultimately in control of our lives and our future. And we, in his power, are to overcome evil with good. Jesus continues, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Jesus, what you are saying makes no sense. Love your enemies and pray for those that hurt you? Love and pray for my ex who made my life a living hell and continues to do that? Love and pray for my family member who abused me and contributed to the trauma that I'm currently dealing with? Love and pray for my boss, the same person who uses me, demeans me, and treats me like trash? Love and pray for those people on TV that have views that are absolutely insane? Love and pray for the person who lied and took advantage of me? Pray for and love the person who smiles at me, but yet talks bad about me when I'm not around? Yes, that is what Jesus is saying. And when we can respond this way, not only do we identify with Jesus, but outsiders of the faith see our response and see us as his children who represent him. See, Jesus is making it very clear that if we want to understand the heart of God, if we want to follow the ways of God, then our ongoing attitude is to love our enemies and to keep praying for those who hurt us. And when Jesus says love and pray, he's not referring to doing that just once for the person. But instead, Jesus is talking about having an ongoing posture of loving those who are your enemies and an ongoing posture of praying for them. It is a love that wants to seek that person's well-being and best interest, because this is how God treats us and expects no less of us towards others. And when followers of Jesus live this way, it proves that we are sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, because we exhibit the same kind of love that our Heavenly Father exhibits. English theological and historical writer Alfred Plummer says, to return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. And I believe Jesus calls all his followers to live like this because he knows of all the hatred, division, and chaos out there. But Jesus is saying that if his followers embrace living like him in this world and not partake in the same hatred, slander, and outrage that the culture is involved in, then people will start to find healing. They will find peace. And ultimately, they will find God. And the Apostle Peter takes the same attitude and posture from Jesus, reminding us that we don't respond to people and our enemies out of sheer willpower or trying to force ourselves to be more Christ-like. But instead, it is realizing that we are new creations in Christ. And as a result of knowing our new identity, there comes a behavior that results from knowing our identity. So if we are new people because of our relationship with Christ, then we are to live into this new life, which includes how we respond to others as well. Peter is saying, once we have a relationship with Jesus, once we know our identity is in him, once we know that this world is just our temporary home and that our eternal home awaits in heaven, once we know that God's way is the best way, then leave the old ways behind, knowing that we want to go God's way, then have our minds set on pursuing God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, which means being aware of our tendencies to go back to old and destructive ways like seeking revenge and retaliation, and put an end to it once and for all, because God has given us a new way to live and respond, which means that being new in Christ means to also influence the way we do our relationships with others. Peter says, finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Peter lists 5 key elements that every believer should practice with each other in community. In doing so, it not only helps the community of believers to look more like Jesus, which is the church, but it also allows for them to demonstrate such characteristics when they are scattered among non-believers as well. Peter says that believers should be of one mind. This means that among the family of God, there should be harmony because everyone is pursuing God's values and priorities in community together. Because if we love God, then we want to demonstrate that love to other members of the family of God. I mean, just imagine how many marriages would improve if this was a value. Imagine how teams would get along with each other if they had this value. Imagine how knowing this would influence how we respond to others, even those that get under our skin. And most conflicts happen because we want everyone else to be of one mind with us. We want everyone else around us to change so that they can get along with me and agree with what I am thinking. But Peter is saying that all of us are to have the mind of Christ so that we all surrender to him and think and respond like him, live like him, forgive like him, lay down our lives for others like he did for us. And this happens when we know and study the Word of God and exercise what we learn by practicing it in community with God's people. Next, Peter says that believers should demonstrate sympathy. This means being aware of those around us and then responding accordingly to listen and to meet the needs of others. It means being present and available for the people around us. It means that when someone is worried or going through a rough patch, we're there to listen as we extend warmth and love to them, because that behavior is characteristic of being the people of God. Peter says God's people need to love each other. How well do we love others? Now, it's easy to love those that love us back. But how well do we love others that wrong us or even hate us? How well do we love those who are unlike us or who didn't vote like us? When we interact with others and make comments or pass judgments, are we doing so seeing such people as people loved by God? Next, Peter says God's people are to be tender-hearted or compassionate, meaning we are to care for others and be concerned for their misfortune. It involves serving others even when it costs time and money, and not just when it's convenient. Compassionate people stand up for those who are taken advantage of and care for them with their available resources. Unfortunately, many are apathetic and desensitized to the pain in the world, or they are too preoccupied with their own problems and agendas to be present for others who are hurting or who are in need. God encourages us to empathize with others, because it is through empathy and through care that we can bring people hope and love, regardless of who they are. Peter says to demonstrate humility. This means being happy for each other's successes and encouraging one another. Humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but simply thinking of ourselves less while trying to uplift and serve those around us. It's the opposite of being prideful and showy when it comes to who we are and the things that we have or do. Basically, Peter is saying that our humility should be so evident to those around us that when people see us, they should see Jesus. It means putting others first as we love and serve them, just as the Lord has loved and served us. Peter encourages us to act like the people of God, as this will positively influence those who are watching. By exhibiting Christ-like behavior towards others, we demonstrate that we are truly one mind with Christ and fulfill our roles as his ministers. However, if we fail to show this behavior, it just indicates that we're not aligned with Christ's agenda, but rather aligned with our own agenda. People are frequently questioning if there is real love in this world, especially with all the hate and the division that we see and experience from others. But God answered this question of love by sending Jesus, who demonstrated that love towards us by serving us and then laying down his life for us. He died for our sins so we could live for eternity. Jesus is living evidence of God's love. And God's hope is that as followers of him, we are living evidence of God's love to those around us. When we do this, we show the world this love and what a difference true faith can make. The hope is that if we can understand this and embrace it, we will live and love in such a way that would help those outside the faith to experience the same love and hope from God. Because following Jesus means living like Jesus. That's why Peter says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. You know, it's ironic that Peter is saying this, realizing how much God has changed him over the years. When Peter was following Jesus, while Jesus was here on earth doing ministry, Peter was known for his quick temper and impulsive nature, which often led him to say things he later regretted. Peter was quick to rebuke Jesus when Jesus spoke of his death and what he was trying to do in this world. Peter would push children away who tried to come to Jesus. Peter was even violent in his retaliation when he tried to kill the servant of the high priest when they arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But now, Peter, seeing and knowing the ways of Jesus, tells believers to live into their identity as God's representatives and to not retaliate and to not repay evil for evil. The true test of our Christian love is how we respond when we are wronged. During these polarized times, we should reflect Christ's mindset and come together to respond with respect and to resolve differences quickly for the Lord's sake. Jesus taught that the true test of love is loving those who hate us, who disagree with us, who gossip and slander us, or are difficult to deal with. Through the Holy Spirit, we can love one another even when the other person refuses to reconcile. Peter teaches that demonstrating love and taking the initiative to love will grant us God's favor and blessings. Because in God's kingdom, revenge and insults are unacceptable, regardless of the form that they take. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. We have seen people destroy relationships, friendships, churches, schools, work environments, and even countries by the evil things and the lies that they say to others. And unfortunately, even Christians can do this. Though our country is all about freedom of speech, many have used that freedom to hurt others with their words, with their opinions, all in the name of "it is my right." With the internet and social media, there is also so much misinformation out there that once it is out there, whether it's true or not, it's hard to discern what is fact or fiction. James, the half-brother of Jesus, referred to the tongue as the strongest muscle in the body, because with it we can either build or destroy, speak life into someone or speak death into them. Peter is saying that if you don't know Jesus, then speaking evil and telling lies is normal for you. In fact, our whole culture does it. But such behavior should never be found in the life of a believer. Never. Speaking properly involves choosing what we say and how we say it, and also knowing when to hold our tongue. An improper speech can take many forms, including gossip, insults, blame, boasting, manipulation, exaggeration, complaining, flattery, and lies. Our tongue can be like a destructive fire, capable of causing great harm. Its wickedness originates from hell, and if left unchecked, it can wreak havoc in our lives and in all our relationships. And we have all seen how our careless words add fuel to fires while dividing people and destroying communities. Instead, Peter calls us to use our words to be peacemakers. If there is conflict, then we are to make the first move to resolve it so that there is peace. And if we sense conflict, even if it's no fault of our own, then we still make the first move to make peace. By doing this, we reflect the God who came to do that with us. But here is the thing. Even if we do right, there will be people who will take advantage of us. Even if we want to resolve conflict and do it in a way that is gentle and respectful, there will be people that will take things out of proportion, still speak evil of us, and misinterpret all of what we say. They may even retaliate against us, be violent, slander us, and cancel us, even though we're trying to do what is right for the sake of Jesus. Peter acknowledged this reality that people will respond to good with evil. And he says this, "Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats." When we experience suffering for doing what is right, we need to remember that God is with us and will still take care of us. Dr. Charles Stanley would often say, "Obey God and leave the consequences to Him." Meaning that when we are faced with a situation, we need to prioritize God's commands and what He wants first, even in the face of difficulty. Because we can trust that He will handle the outcomes even if they seem negative or uncertain, because we don't know the future. But He does. Jesus would actually remind His believers of this and to have perspective of Him in tough times when He said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." What was Jesus saying? That He is bigger than all of it. And instead of fearing what others will do to us or what others will say to us, we should fear Him because He is bigger than whoever is causing us trouble. And since this is our temporary home, because we're just passing through, Jesus is saying, do not be afraid or troubled by any threats, because God is bigger. He is in control at all times, and that He will use all of it for our benefit. Peter continues saying that, with this perspective in mind, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then, if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Peter is saying that even in suffering, worship God and approach God as your master. Trust that He is our Lord. And trust that even someone's evil towards us can be used for good by Him. But even in injustice and unfair treatment, it is our loving behavior and respect towards our offenders that gives us a platform to speak on. Most people retaliate when wronged, but when believers don't seek revenge, it brings curiosity to the person causing trouble to ask, why would you respond the way that you do? Why would you not go after me? Why were you still kind to me even when I hurt you? Why did you still want to help me after all I have done against you? Our godly responses gives us opportunities to speak of why and to share the hope that we have with others who are looking for answers and hope. But when that time comes, we are to be prepared to share our hope. However, I've heard many stories from believers where when such conversations do come up, they found themselves not prepared to share about Jesus and why they believe what they believe. They found themselves fumbling through their story of what God has been doing in their life, and as a result, regretted missing out on the opportunity to share their faith with others. Peter is saying that how we live as believers matters at all times. It's noticeable to a watching world, and because people will see God in us, they will want to know why we live with integrity, especially when others are lying and cutting corners. They will want to know why we can be at peace, even when we suffer or don't get our way. They will want to know why we don't gossip or talk bad about others, but instead bless those around us. They want to know why we have hope and peace, even with all the chaos in this world. They will want to know that when everyone else faces injustice, they are frantic and they seek vengeance. But why do we respond in love and respect? When the time comes, are you prepared to share your testimony of what God is doing in your life? When people ask, are you able to share about why you live and respond the way that you do? Many people who profess to follow Jesus engage with others about God in a prideful and condescending way, which is unfortunate. But Peter, however, encourages all believers to be prepared to give an answer for their faith with humility, reverence, and a clear conscience, demonstrating a genuine desire to do good. While it may be impossible to prevent slander or mistreatment from others, remember that we can maintain blameless conduct that will render such accusations and actions blameless. Peter continues, remember, it is better to suffer for doing good if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Many of us may be thinking, it is never a good time to suffer. But Peter is saying that if we are going to suffer, then suffer for doing good, not for doing wrong. And knowing that God is in control, even when we suffer for doing good, we can trust Him to be with us in the suffering and to shape us through the suffering, because it is in our suffering and it is in our struggles that our faith is tested and that we grow. You know, there's a story about a man who was walking on a trail and found a cocoon of an emperor moth. He took it home to watch it emerge. Well, one day a small opening appeared in the cocoon with tiny legs trying to push through the opening. The moth struggled for hours, unable to push its body past a certain point. Thinking that he needed to help the moth, the man cut open the hole in the cocoon with scissors as he made the hole much larger for the moth to come out. Well, the moth did emerge easily, but the man noticed that its body was swollen and its wings were shriveled. The man expected the wings to expand in time, but they didn't. Instead of flying free, the moth spent its life dragging a swollen body and shriveled wings. See, with no struggle, the moth missed the chance to go through the process of exercising and struggling, which would force fluid from the body into the wings and cause the wings to be muscular enough to fly. And many times, sometimes the struggle is exactly what we need. And it is in the suffering that we rely on God to grow us, so that when it is time for us to face what we face in life, we will not have a shriveled faith, but a faith that is robust and that can lift us in our times of need. So we look at our sufferings not as a waste, but as a way to solidify our faith and be shaped more into the likeness of Jesus, as a way for our roots of trust in Him to go down even deeper. And Peter gives us perspective, saying that we suffer because the one whom we follow also suffered for doing what was right. Peter says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but He died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but He was raised to life in the Spirit. Here we learn that Jesus suffered unjustly in order to redeem us from our sins. But yet, even though it looked like defeat on the cross, Jesus was actually victorious. Even though it looked like it all ended in death, He was resurrected. If you want to see an example of suffering for doing good, then Peter encourages us to look at Jesus. Jesus never sinned even when wronged, and He was the one who made the first move so that there would be peace between God and humanity. Scripture says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus' death for us while we were still sinners reveals an important truth about His grace. He didn't wait for us to change. Salvation isn't about us meeting God halfway or achieving moral perfection. God's act of salvation was complete while we were still rebelling against Him. He made the first move and saved us in love. And that's grace. We didn't deserve it, but He extended mercy and undeserved favor. He suffered knowing it would save us from sin and eternal death. He endured all of it in order to fix the problem we caused. And because He suffered and died, we are redeemed. And Jesus showed us that His suffering wasn't in vain, and neither will our suffering be in vain either. And because we follow Him, we will encounter people who have fallen short or in need or find themselves in embarrassing moments. Well, with God's empowerment, we can respond to such people with love, mercy, and grace. That is what changed us when we received it, and that is what will change others when they experience it. You know, I grew up watching movies like Rambo and Dirty Harry, and it always felt so good when justice was served to the bad guys. But I soon realized that when someone wronged me, I was quick towards judgment and taking matters into my own hands as I sought my own justice and revenge. And this behavior was reinforced by my family. Whenever someone did us wrong, they paid for it, and to the point where they would never bother us again. Seeing all this contributed to my anger, as I started to realize that I was becoming a very short-tempered and unforgiving person. And when I look back as to why I responded the way that I did, I realized that it was not only because of my upbringing and the media that I consumed, but also because I didn't know God. And when you don't know God, you start to play God. As I was the one that had to make things right. I was the one who had to fight and care for myself because no one else was going to care for me. And when I came to know Jesus, I realized that there was a God who loves me, even in my sin and failures. In fact, he could have destroyed me for all that I had done to him and to others, but yet he died for me so that I would be forgiven, saved, and redeemed. I was an enemy of his, but yet he treated me as a friend. And not only did he treat me as a friend, but he invited me into his family so that he could lead my life. Growing up, if someone sinned against me, they paid for it. But looking at Jesus, when someone sinned against him, he paid for it. God returns good for evil. And as a result, he wins us over. And if I follow Jesus, then I needed to learn how to also return good for evil so that I can win others for him. It has been a lifelong journey for me to unlearn a lot of the things that I grew up learning. There were a lot of people that I hurt throughout the years, not only with my actions, but even with my words. And all these years, I've been making things right with them because God made things right with me. For those who are in the family of God, we must remember and remember daily that we are new people in Christ. The old is gone, the new is here, which means that with God's empowerment, we can live and love in such a way where people are one for Jesus and the communities that we are a part of gets transformed for him. So, how is your faith influencing how you respond to others, even when you are wronged? How is your faith influencing how you see the sufferings that you have to endure? And how does your faith help you to trust in the God who is in control? May our faith in Christ empower us to live and love in such a way so that we are changed, and so are all those people around us as well. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that we belong to you. But that also means that we represent you at all times. So how we live matters. May we live, love, and respond in such a way so that that brings honor to you. May we do good and to trust that when we do good, but yet face suffering, that you will use it to shape us to become more like you in every aspect of our lives. We need you, Lord. We need you. And as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want experiences, love, hope, and healing. You want his mercy and forgiveness for your sins? Well, know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so you can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life and then he chose to die for our sins so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who came to save. And if that is what you want, I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you are meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitychurch.org to let us know of your decision so that we can get to know you better and even give you some resources so that you can grow in that relationship with God. Now, friends, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.